Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to be the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you for his death and his resurrection, which we remember this weekend and always, and we ask that our trust will be in you. Amen. Well, welcome again to our Good Friday service. My name is Gordon Cheng. I'm an assistant minister here. And if you're a regular at our Sunday services, you're always welcome, of course. If you're not a regular, and I see some visitors from Castle Cove with us, and I see some other people who are visiting. So if you're not a regular, you are extremely welcome. And we hope we'll see you again and see you often at one of our regular services. You can like us on Facebook, or you can find our website, or if you just want to be able to get regular updates, the best way is just to turn up on Sunday at 8:30, 11 or 4:15. And I believe that this Sunday as well over in Castle Cove, there's a 9 o'clock service there. So you're spoilt for choice. And we're always praying for one new person or family to join us each month and become part of our congregation. So who knows? You may be the answer to that prayer. Anyway, these days not many people think about hell. But if you've been following the Israel-Folau rugby union controversy, you will know that he is in trouble because of his sincerely expressed belief on social media that if you fall into certain categories of sin, being a liar, being a drunkard, being a homosexual, being an atheist, etc., then hell awaits you. Now, straight away, he's accused of being a homophobe, and he's a repeat offender because he's done this before. Some people, though, have said, you know, wait a minute, what about us drunks and liars? Who's going to stand up for us? And so on. But the answer to that is, of course, some people have said, and people talk about this issue in lots of different ways. They say, well, it's a clear breach of contract. He's not allowed to say these things on social media, so even if he's one of the game's greats, he's got to go, or we're going to lose our sponsorship. Others say, well, you look, you can't just roll over someone's statutory rights under the United Nations. Freedom of religion includes the freedom to be able to express your religion, just as freedom of speech means, well, you can say freely, well, I think Izzy is a bit of an idiot, but, you know, there's freedoms that you can't just roll over. But look, from a Christian point of view, the really big issue here is it true? Is what he said true? If it's not true that sinners of all stripes end up in hell, unless those sins are forgiven, then you can basically forget what he said. It can just join all the static along with Donald Trump's tweets and Lady Gaga's tweets, and it's all out there, and that's all just part of the noise, if it's not true. But if it is true what he said, that certain types of people or certain sinners, and really it covers the whole gamut, the whole spectrum, if it's true what he says, then we are in trouble. And you can forget, again, you can just forget about Izzy Folau, because the really big thing to worry about is, well, how do I avoid it? I'm a sinner. I might not have done this one or that one, but I've done that one or that one. I'm a sinner. How do I avoid the hell of God's punishment? And indeed, the Bible does speak really clearly about eternal punishment and hell in many places. And the one individual who speaks more clearly about hell than any other person in the whole Bible, the one person who speaks more clearly about it is the Lord Jesus, who refers to hell in his exact and direct words at least a dozen times that we've recorded, far more than the other writers, far more than Paul, far more than Peter, far more than James, far more than John, far more than anyone else in the entire Bible. The reason we know so much about hell is because Jesus told us himself. And if anyone would know, he would know. Now, why are we talking about this rather unpleasant subject on Good Friday? It's not just because of a rugby player who tweeted about it, but because actually we need this background in our understanding to make sense of the events that are leading up to Good Friday. some of which I recorded right here, and you've got that passage. You're very welcome to follow it along. It's on the front of the outline that you received as you came in. And these events are recorded here in the Gospel of Mark, and so look, why not amongst the Easter eggs and the kind of general joy and happiness of a long weekend followed by an Anzac Day, etc., spend just half an hour amidst all that reading through the Gospel of Mark and thinking about what he's got to say, because there is no better way to make sense of Easter and what we're doing than to read from the direct source of what's going on. Okay, so as we look at this section of the Bible, I have 3 points that I'd like to make. Passover, prophecy fulfilled, and Jesus' body and blood for us. That is a propitiation. So that's all there inside the outline as well. First point, what is Passover? Because what we heard from today's passage is about how Jesus and his disciples celebrated their last Passover before he was arrested and crucified. So it's well worth spending time then going, okay, what were they doing? What was all this about? What is Passover? And so that is exactly what you see Jesus is celebrating here. The answer is it's an ancient Jewish feast that commemorates the escape of Israel from Egypt well over 3,000 years ago now under Moses. You can read about that in Exodus 12. In fact, that was our other reading this morning. Egypt suffered 10 plagues from the hand of God because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, refused to let the people of Israel go. They were slaves. They were the basic building block of Egypt's economy. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let them go. So God sent 10 plagues. The last was the worst. The firstborn son of each family and also of the animals in Egypt, they were killed by the angel of death. Except for the Israelite children. They were passed over. Hence, you see, Passover. The angel of death passed them by. And that was because the blood of a spotless lamb was on the doorposts and above the lintel. And so the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb and passed over. And the lamb that had been sacrificed, that was eaten as the part of the Passover meal, as outlined in Exodus 12. So from that time on, the law in Israel was that they were to celebrate the Passover feast with their families. And actually, at the time of Jesus, there was only one place where you could celebrate it properly, and that's Jerusalem, which is why Jesus and the disciples were there, you see. They couldn't have been anywhere else. They couldn't have said, actually, Jerusalem is looking a bit dangerous at the moment because there are people there trying to kill us. And so why don't we just duck down to Bethany, which is just down the road, and we'll have our own little private Passover celebration there. They couldn't do it. It wasn't on, according to the custom of the time, the rules of the time. And that's why they needed to get a guest room in Jerusalem. And this is not just them. There would have been tens of thousands of faithful Jews needing accommodation over that period. And so they could celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was part of it. Now, that's why Mark and also Matthew and also Luke go into some detail about the particular arrangements, which might seem a bit obscure, but you can see it there on your sheet on the front page. Verse 13, so he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. To us, we read that and say, apart from, you know, knowing that, well, it's there because it happened. You go, well, why do I need to know this? What's significant about it? And of course, everything is written for a reason. Mark is really carefully constructed. It's why you can just read it in half an hour. Jesus did lots of things in his life, but it's why you might go home after this and say, well, I will have a read, and it'll only take you half an hour, 15 minutes if you're a really quick reader. But it's really carefully constructed. Everything is there for a reason. And it is interesting, so concerned is Mark at this point with the fact that Jesus is about to die, that he even leaves out really famous words about what we're eating the body and bread, do this in remembrance of me. Remember those words? Do this in remembrance of me, which he says at the Last Supper. Well, Mark hasn't even put them into his particular account, because his focus is so much on the coming death of Jesus. John doesn't have it either. But what he does tell us is all this stuff about a man carrying water. Once you see him, don't speak to him, just follow him to the place where he's going, and then all the arrangements will be in place. So why does he put in this stuff about upper rooms and so on? It's a bit like I tell you I'm taking the family to New York. I'm not. And I spend half the time, like after the trip, telling you about the conversation with the travel agent beforehand. You're going, well, come on, just bring the photos out. We want to see what you did. And why is this here? And the reason for that is our second point, prophecy fulfilled. We know that from all the way back in chapter 3, verse 19, Judas is going to betray Jesus to the Pharisees, who are seeking to destroy him. And we know that Jesus himself has said not once, but three, perhaps four times, he's going to die. This is what's going to happen. So it is all according to the plan that Jesus is going to come to Jerusalem and be crucified. So what are these arrangements telling us? They are actually closing off completely the possibility that all this was accidental and out of Jesus' control. In fact, it's not accidental at all. We know that they want to kill him, the Pharisees want to kill him, and it's the timing is not even chosen by the Pharisees themselves, the ones who are going to do the killing. Back in verse 1, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, so this is just about to happen, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Okay, so the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus, but they said now is not the time. It was really bad timing. There's no way they wanted to arrest Jesus. I don't want to trivialize by comparison, but if you decided you want to sack Israel Folau for his beliefs, well, when would you do it, right? Would you do it when he's at the top of the competition and you're just about to mount a campaign to get the Rugby World Cup, right? Best player in the world, well, best player in Australia. And would you say, I know, he said something bad, we're going to sack him now? You wouldn't. That's nuts. Well, you might. Whatever you think of the man's views, it's just the worst possible timing, right? So with Jesus, the Passover feast is the worst possible timing, as far as his enemies are concerned. And it really makes it perfectly clear then, if anything is going to happen, it's going to happen by Jesus' exact plan and purpose. He's choosing the timing, and it is in line with his own prophecies, and it's in line with the plan of God. It's no accident. And I guess if you are going through hard times yourself, it is a deep reassurance to you in your time of difficulty to know none of this is outside of God's plan. Because if the death of God's own son on the cross was within the center and the plans and purposes of God, and that was so awful and tragic, then there is nothing in the whole world that is outside the plans and purposes of God. So I read this with comfort, actually. And it's only reinforced as the focus now comes onto the betrayal by Judas. We might say, looking at verses 10 and 11 of this chapter, that even though the timing was bad, it's still out of Jesus' control. Because in verses 10 and 11, Judas took the opportunity to make a bit of money and decided to betray Jesus. Then the Pharisee says, right, good opportunity, we'll grab that. The timing might not have been right, but this is too good an opportunity to pass by. Let's get Jesus. But once again, the possibility that this is anything other than the fulfillment of prophecy is closed off, because Jesus knows what's going to happen, and he knows who's going to betray him, and he says it, and he announces it to the 12 who are sitting there before the event. Not only that, but he quotes Psalm 41 verse 9, the betrayer is the one who dips bread into the bowl with me. That's the one who's going to do it. Now the disciples are sitting there scratching their head. Is it me? Is it me? It can't be. You can't mean me. Well, then we're all dipping into the bread. What? Who is it? Even Judas asked the question, is it me? Surely not I. But you see Jesus' point here. He's saying, look, all of this is planned. I know what's going on. And not only that, but 1,000 years ago when Psalm 41 verse 9 was written, the person who's dipping their bread in the bowl with me is my betrayer. It means that God saw it 1,000 years ahead of time. This is all perfectly according to plan. Nothing is a surprise. Everything happens because God planned it, and he meant it so that Jesus could die for you and could die for me. That's why it happened, which is our third point. Jesus' body and blood is for us. He is our propitiation. Propitiation means the sacrifice that turns aside the anger of God. And this is exactly what Jesus is teaching us when he celebrates this final Passover. In fact, for the Christian, this really is the last Passover ever. There might be Passovers celebrated on into the future, but their significance has been transferred onto the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying in verse 22 when he says about the bread, this is my body. And verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant, speaking about the cup, which is poured out for many, which is yet another reference to his coming death. The Passover, you see, it's symbolic of the whole of the Old Covenant. Everything that was in that's what the Old Testament is. The Old Testament means covenant. Covenant means contract. It's a deal. God's deal with his people was that he was going to rescue them out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land, and their part was to do what he said, to be his people, to obey his law, to do the sacrifices, and they didn't do it. And in Jeremiah 31 and elsewhere, God says, right, that deal is gone. I'm introducing a new deal, and the new deal is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says, early on in Jesus' ministry, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the new deal. Jesus Christ, his body and blood shed for us, are to turn aside the anger of God. No longer do you need to do animal sacrifices to deal with your sin. Church would be more entertaining if we did it at Passover, but we don't, because Jesus Christ has paid the price that we deserve to pay. He's turned aside the anger of God against our sin. Now, we started this talk thinking about Izzy Folau and his list of sins that would earn us the wrath of God and hell. None of us are really in the clear on that list, because the list includes liars, and there is no one who speaks the truth all the time. We are on Izzy's list. And the problem, of course, is it's not really Izzy's list. He just ripped it off from what God says in the Bible. Is that theft? Think about that some other time. But the wonderful news is this, that even though sin is a reality, and death because of sin, and the punishment of hell awaits because of sin, yet here Jesus clearly and deliberately steps in and says, no, I'm going to take that. I'm going to take that punishment that you deserve. And it's not an accident. And it's not that I was just caught out by the plans of the Pharisees. And it's not that I didn't know that Judas sitting here was going to betray me. It is because it is God's plan and will that I give my life for his people. Isn't that great news? That's what this Passover is about. The punishment of hell awaits, but Jesus steps in and takes what we deserve. Will you put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? In a moment, I'm just going to pray a very short prayer, which is the sort of prayer that you could pray if you wanted to say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to ask for the forgiveness of sins. But it's the kind of prayer that anybody can pray. So let me just read what I'm going to pray, and you can have a bit of a think about whether that's the sort of prayer that you'd like to pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. This is the prayer. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for my forgiveness. Thank you that he rose again to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my Lord. Amen. That's the prayer. I'm going to pray it very shortly, but let me simply say, will you put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Take the opportunity that is here now. I mean, you might say, look, I haven't thought about it. I mean, I come sometimes to these sorts of events, but I don't really know the story. If that's you, well, don't pray the prayer, but do go home and say, well, I'm going to read Mark's gospel because this is really interesting stuff. I hadn't heard it before and I want to find out more. It'll only take you half an hour. It's a long weekend. If you don't finish it this weekend, there's always Anzac Day. But have a go at reading it. Speak to Albie or to me if you want to know more. Join up with us at church and learn the joy of having your sins forgiven. It is the most wonderful thing that God's anger against sin is turned aside because of his son Jesus. How good it is to know that Jesus' sacrifice has paid for everything. That is fantastic news. I'm going to pray that prayer that I took us through earlier. If you think that's the sort of prayer I'd like to pray and I'd like to give my life to Jesus, or if you're somebody who already has given your life to Jesus and you want to pray it again, please just do pray with me in the quietness of your hearts. I'll pray it through slowly, line by line, and in your hearts you can repeat it yourself. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. Please forgive me and change me. Thank you for sending Jesus, your son, to die and give forgiveness. Thank you that he rose to give eternal life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. And can I simply say as we finish this bit that if you prayed that prayer, especially if it was your first time, God is a great God. He planned for Jesus to die in your place and in my place, and God will certainly hear and forgive and give his Holy Spirit so that you can live with him as King.